a beautiful chapter of Scripture. And it reads like this. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. God wants you to be wise. We've often studied charismatic gifting in this church and how God wants to bless his church with charismatic gifts. But we need to be careful because we need to be guided by not only by the Holy Spirit, but we need to be guided by wisdom. I expect you have all met the same people that I have who are absolutely super spiritual, and they're always getting words from the God about this, words from the God from that, words from God for this, but they are totally unreliable. And the reason is they have the Spirit, but they don't have wisdom. They've sought the spiritual gifts, they've not sought wisdom. And God wants us to seek both. God wants us to be wise. Cherish wisdom, it says in verse 8. Get wisdom, it says in verse 5. Wisdom is part of God's plan. Denzel Washington, the actor, is an avid reader of the Bible, apparently. And he read this passage, and this is his word. This is Hollywood speak. I can't do the accent. Okay, just got imagine I'm some big Hollywood dude now reading the Bible. I'm in this big house with all this stuff. I've heard that saying, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You can't take it with you. The Egyptians tried. They got robbed. I said, what do you want, Denzel? You apparently speak to yourself when you're a Hollywood star. What do you want, Denzel? And one of the devotional words that day was wisdom. So I started praying on that. God, give me a dose of that. I can't get any more successful, but I can get better. I can learn to love more. I can learn to be more understanding. I can gain more wisdom. Well, there you've heard it from the font himself. Get wisdom. Even Hollywood stars seek wisdom, and so they should. Nothing wrong in that. He's doing well, and God bless him as he reads his Bible. May he find what he's looking for, wisdom from God. Chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. A prayer of a humble man. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. And give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Isn't that beautiful? To have enough. Not so much that you lose your trust in God, but not so little that you dishonor God by stealing in desperation. Beautiful verse that. Not probably a good basis for a game show on television, I suspect. Chris Tarrant, who wants to be slightly comfortable? No, not going to work. Noel Edmonds, no deal or no deal. No, it's not going to work either. Or the National Lottery, it won't be you. It's not going to work. Not going to work in modern society. But it's biblical wisdom. Some time ago, an artist put this up on the electronic displays in Piccadilly Circus. It's one of my favourite bits of art. Jenny Holzer, in 1988, took the corner of Piccadilly Circus, and on the screen she put these words, protect me from what I want, which I thought was a fantastic piece of artwork right there in the middle of London, probably ignored by most people and not understood by the majority. But there's biblical wisdom in that. Protect me from what I want. You and I are part of God's kingdom. We're part of God's story. And Proverbs wants to stop us from getting sidetracked, from getting distracted from the big story. So in Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, we're told, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Yes, that is a joke. I'm trying to introduce you to the humour of the book of Proverbs. Sometimes you need a coax to laugh, but it's supposed to laugh. The idea of somebody's gold bar suddenly sprouting wings and flying away. Somebody's bit of bling suddenly growing wings and flapping away as the owner chases them across the barren landscape, but his wealth has gone. Don't wear yourself out getting rich. No matter, somebody said, it's not how much money you make in life that's important, it's how much you leave when you die. That's what's important. Or how little you leave when you die. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. Don't make that your main priority. And many Christians I've seen are wonderful at that. They turn down higher paid jobs in order to spend more time with their family. Or they've given up a full-time job in order to spend part-time working for God's kingdom. Just getting your priorities right. And there are two points the book of Proverbs wants to make about this. It's a two-point sermon. I know that horrifies you. All sermons should be 3 points, but I'll never make a preacher. So this is a two-point sermon, okay? And the first one is this. Don't be distracted by other people's achievements. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Envy rots the bones. There's a wonderful film called Amadeus, based on the life of Mozart. I'm not sure how much of it is fiction, how much of it is fact. There is a considerable discussion in such academic circles, and I, for one, am not going to enter that discussion. But in the film, at least, Mozart's contemporary, Antonio Salieri, prays as a young man, God, let me make music that will glorify you, Father. Help me lift the hearts of people to heaven. Let me serve you through my music. But as life goes on in the film, at least, he begins to feel that God hasn't answered that prayer. And he's overshadowed by Mozart. I woke up this morning to the strains of a bit of Mozart being played on Radio Cymru. And it's real showbiz classical music. It's Baroque classic. Probably not Mozart wouldn't be Baroque, would he? Don't ask me. I'm not even going to answer that. Please don't even correct me. Just go. Let me move on before I make a bigger fool of myself. But it's just this sort of high showbiz. This the soprano hitting all the top notes again and again and again, just to show off, you know. And it's great. But poor Salieri just didn't have a look in compared to the musical genius of Mozart. Yet Mozart was a difficult character. He was vulgar, he was obscene, he was a womanizer. And in the film, Salieri can never understand why God chose to give Mozart extraordinary gifts and not him. He envied the wicked, and in the film, it drives him crazy. Now, if you really want to know what happened, talk to a music student and they'll tell you what actually happened. But in the film, it's great how envy rots the bones of this highly talented musician. It can get you. It can get you. One of my colleagues once landed the job of my dreams and then made a mess of it. You know, and envy, you feel envy, you know, because you're younger than me and you're cleverer than me. And it can get you, you know. And then in the end, looking back, really quite glad I didn't get that job because God had better things for me. But, you know, envy can get you. Envy rots your bones, it says. Dwight Moody the great Victorian evangelist, used to tell the fable of the eagle who was envious of another that could fly better. And one day he saw an archer and said, "I wish you'd bring that eagle down with your arrow." And the guy said, "Well, I would, but I just need a couple of feathers for my arrow." So the eagle plucks out a couple of his feathers and gives to the archer, who fires but misses the eagle in the sky by a long way, saying, "No, I just need a few more feathers. I need to aim a bit higher." So the eagle takes out a few more feathers and he fires into the sky, misses. So anyway, after half a dozen times, he's still not hit the eagle. But the eagle has plucked out so many of its own feathers, it can't fly anymore. So the hunter grabs the eagle and takes the eagle home for dinner. Okay? And it's the same thing. It's a lovely story. Envy eats you. Well, it's a funny story anyway. Not a lovely story. Not if you're an eagle lover, I suppose. It's a story. It's a silly story. But envy eats your bones. Envy rots the bones. Based, of course, on Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And there's a long list of things you shouldn't covet. You shouldn't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments where the sin happens entirely in your brain. Everything else, all the other nine commandments, are acted out publicly. This one happens in your head. And it wrecks your head, it wrecks your thinking. Charles Spurgeon, preacher, said he saw thousands of people saved, but he never heard anyone say they had been saved from the sin of envy and covetousness. LaSalle, one of the great medieval priests, said the sin of covetousness was never confessed to him ever in his life. A recent book called Affluenza, I quoted it some sermons ago, tells how there's like an epidemic going around the world of consumerism, and people get hooked on having more consumer goods and more lifestyle possessions. And the author says, I call it affluenza, because it spreads and it gets hold of you and it brings you down. There's a wonderful chapter, isn't there? There's a bit in Alice in Wonderland, where Alice is growing and growing, and she's beginning to fill the space she's in, and poor little Dormouse is struggling. "I wish you wouldn't squeeze so," said the Dormouse, who was sitting next to her. "I can hardly breathe." "I can't help it," said Alice very meekly. "I'm growing." "You've no right to grow here," said the Dormouse. "Don't talk nonsense," said Alice more boldly. "You know you're growing too." "Yes, but I grow at a reasonable pace," said the Dormouse, "not in that ridiculous fashion." And I suspect that many people in the third world could see the way our Western economies grow and stifle theirs, and would say the same thing to us. We grow at a reasonable pace, not like you. You are growing too much. You are too concerned, too obsessed with possessions. Jesus had similar things to say. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. "Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Don't be distracted by other people's achievements. And the second and final point is, don't be distracted by other people's moral standards. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 31, 32. "Don't envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence." Don't buy in to the current culture. Don't get mad, get even. "No one tramples on me. No one gets away with putting me down like that. I will fight for my rights. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Perfect recipe for a blind, toothless world." Don't envy a man. We've been told not to envy other people's achievements and their wealth. Now don't envy their moral standards either. Many centuries ago, and as far as we know, he was born about 250 AD and died 356, more or less. There was a man called Antony, a very wealthy man. And when he was 18 years of age, he'd inherited wealth, he heard the voice of Jesus saying, "Go and sell what you possess and give to the poor and come and follow me." And Antony realized that Jesus was calling him to a ministry. So he gave away his wealth. And he sold his possessions and gave to the poor, saving just enough to care for his sister. And after living at the edge of his village for a time, he went into the desert to live. And he lived in the desert for 20 years, praying and seeking God. After 20 years, he came out from the desert and began a public ministry, and he had a massive influence. His preaching and teaching ministry influenced an entire generation. And it was said that he emerged from that desert place with graciousness, love, kindness, meekness, freedom from anger, and practice of prayer. Even the Emperor Constantine sought his advice. In the end, as he approached his 100th birthday, I think he went back to the desert, and according to the story there, he died. God takes the upright into his confidence. Chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. "Don't let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There's surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off." People often have more than us, but we don't need to buy into their moral standards. God's people are called to stand against the moral standards of the world. Chapter 24, verse 1. "Do not envy wicked men. Do not desire their company." There is a time when Christians simply cannot go on, cannot accept what they're seeing around them. We just have to take a step back and not join in the business activity or the conversation. Chapter 23, verse 17. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." C.S. Lewis wrote, "To love and admire anything outside yourself is to take one step away from utter spiritual ruin." In other words, the moment we stop thinking about ourselves, the moment we begin to admire something out of ourselves, we stop ourselves from self-destructing. But then he goes on, "We should not be well so long as we love and admire anything more than we love and admire God." It calls us to love and admire God above everything else. Proverbs 24. If we could jump to Proverbs 24, verses 19 and 20. And Proverbs 24, 19 and 20 says, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of the wicked. The evil man has no future hope, and the lamp will be a lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out." Find my right page. Here we go. Pope John 23rd wrote this: "In simplicity, we enter the deep silences of the heart for which we were created. The older I grow, the more clearly I perceive the dignity and winning beauty of simplicity in thought, conduct and speech, a desire to simplify all that is complicated and to treat everything with the greatest naturalness and clarity." We're called to seek wisdom. And if you go back to Proverbs chapter 4, we are told, get wisdom, seek wisdom above everything else. Proverbs 4, verse 8. "Esteem wisdom and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you." And hold on to wisdom. And the wisdom begins for us as Christians when we begin to follow Jesus. Mike was preparing for this study about simple decisions, and I came across this story. Let me finish with this. It was by There was used to be a Keswick preacher who rejoiced under the wonderful name of Dr. Graham Scroggie. Lovely name. And Dr. Scroggie was a great, great preacher, apparently. I never heard him, not old enough to have heard him. But he was preaching at an event, I think it was a Keswick event, and as he was making his way out of the area afterwards, he came across a young student girl sitting clearly in distress. So he sat next to her and he said, what's the problem? And she began to sort of unload on him. She said, look, I hear what you're saying. I'm just afraid to call Jesus my Lord. What will he ask of me if I call Jesus my Lord? If I decide to follow him, what will he ask of me? And Dr. Scrugg, being a very wise man, took out his old Bible. He turned to the story of Peter, the Apostle Peter, where three times God sends a vision of animals Gentiles could eat, but Jews couldn't. God tells him to eat them because he's going to have to start ministering to Gentiles now. And Peter doesn't want to do it. Three times the voice comes, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And three times Peter replies, no, Lord. And what Dr. Scroggie did, he showed this verse to the girl. He said, look, that verse doesn't make sense. You can either say no, or you can say Lord. But you can't say no, Lord. Either Jesus is your Lord, or he's not. Either you do what he says or he doesn't. So I'm going to give you my Bible, he said. Look, I'm going to leave my Bible with you. I'm going to go away for 10 minutes. Here's a pen. I want you to cross out one of those words. Either cross out no, or cross out Lord, because you can't have them both. And he went away. And 10 minutes later, he came back quietly and he saw the girl weeping with the Bible open on her lap. And he leant over her shoulder and he saw that she had crossed out the word no. She'd given her life and her heart to follow Jesus.